Very much. Take your Bibles, turn to two passages with me. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Right in the middle of your Bible, if you will open up to the middle of your Bible, you're going to be pretty close to Psalm 119. This, of course, is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it deals with the Word of God. So mark that passage, if you would, and then also turn with me to a book in the New Testament, and that's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews is about 85% of the way through your Bible. You're getting close to the end, close to the last few books of the Bible when you get to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter number 4. I'll read a lot of other verses to you, but I think these would be the only ones that you'll need to turn to. And if you'll keep those marked somehow, put your ribbon in one of them. We're going to begin in Psalm 119. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4 and also in Psalm 119. And to show our respect for the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Before we read together, I want you to look at the first verses of Psalm 119 to give a little explanation, and then we'll read our text. In Psalm 119, verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord." Note that word, law. "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Note the word testimonies there. Verse 3, "They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways." Note the word ways. Verse 4, "Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts." Note that word. Diligently. Verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." Notice that word. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments." The last word of verse 6, commandments, and the last word of verse 7, judgments. Now we have seven different words, and each of these words refer to the Scriptures, refer to the Word of God. Sometimes, just like you might at your house, you might say, "Hey kids, we got some rules, we got some guidelines, we got some ways of doing things. We've got a formula here, kids." Same thing. I'm directing my family in a certain way, and I refer to it in different ways. And so there's seven words that reference the Scriptures here in Psalm 119. Now, that's important for you as you study Psalm 119, that to know that he's talking about the Word of God. And every one of these passages throughout the chapter is referencing the Word of God. Now go with me to verse 161. 161. And we're going to read from verse 161 down through verses 1 to 168. And we're going to read this passage in unison together. Psalm 119. And we'll start together, verse 161. And we'll read down in unison through verse number 168. Psalm 119 and verse 161. And we'll read together slowly and we'll read together aloud. Ready? "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of Thy word. I rejoice at Thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but Thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for Thy salvation and done Thy commandments. My soul hath kept Thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept Thy precepts and Thy testimonies, for all my ways are before Thee." Now, you might have noticed that there is the word "word" used twice, the word "law," the word "judgments." Law again, commandments, testimonies, precepts, all these words referring to the Word of God are used in those eight verses. Our text is verse 161, and one phrase in particular. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Isn't that a great phrase? My heart standeth in awe of thy word. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, in awe of thy word. Heavenly Father, please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let me make thy truth clear to your people. Oh, may we leave here with a love and a greater appreciation for the precious Word of God, understanding its potential and power to transform our lives. And so draw us to thyself through your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My oldest brother's sitting up here. And he'll remember this little story. So we took motorcycles up to Boone when I was a teenager, and he might have been, I don't know, maybe a teenager still or in his 20s. And we went up, there's a little airstrip up there, and they had a sign up, and you could ride on a glider. And they had, you'd go up and go on a little circle and come back down, or you could do that acrobat trip. And so we looked at that, looked pretty interesting. And together, we didn't have enough money for both of us to go. So he said, John, why don't you go? And so anyway, and God knew I needed to because I would need a sermon illustration 40 years later. And it was neat. Just a little biplane, maybe you'd call it, or whatever, kind of a plane. Anyway, not very big. And we're in a glider. And this glider was very the wingspan was quite wide, of course, but just a narrow little place. And the pilot is right in front of me. I'm right behind him, and he's just right there. I could touch his shoulder just like that. And we're in this little clear bubble, so to speak, and not very much around us, and so there's a rope, just a regular rope, and it's tied to the front, and we get toted up into the sky, and then I don't know how we went, but we got up there, and then all of a sudden a switch was flipped, or a button was hit, and the rope was released, and the plane went down like that, and then suddenly it was quiet. It was quiet. And I remember it just being up there in the sky, and I just out loud, I said, this is awesome. And the pilot said, you think that's awesome? All of a sudden, he went into a straight nosedive, and I went, ah! And then it was flip after flip and corkscrew and it, when they said acrobat, that's what they meant. And my brother got his money's worth, but it was awesome. It was awesome. First time we went to Israel, the driver had it timed just right. It was at night and we were coming up on the city. And it's an amazing thing, if you love the Word of God, it's you love a place you've never been to before. And so we've been, we've been long flights and all that, we're all a little, but it's nighttime and we're coming up and we're coming into the city. And the music started playing over the speaker. I dreamed this or that, I wish I could tell. Somebody probably knows the song. But anyway, this music's going, it's nice, You know how music gives you a little feeling, And so we're starting to feel it, a little bit. We're all excited, Then all of a sudden we go into this pretty lengthy, almost like a tunnel, but just we were going over a series of overpasses. But all of a sudden, and the driver must have done this a million times, he had it timed just perfectly. Right as we were coming out of the tunnel, so to speak, The chorus hit, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. And right there it was. The old city of Jerusalem is before us. And I'm in my seat. Wow! Glory! This is awesome. I'm ready to go do it again. I remember as a kid going, Mom and Dad took us, we were kids, to Yosemite. My mother's from California. And we visited Yosemite National Park and El Capitan and the falls there, hiking to the top of the falls. Some beautiful, awesome panoramic views. Now, you can think of some things in your life, some places that you've been. And you stood back and you said, this is awesome. That's a great word, awe. A-W-E, not all, like I got to do my homework, or all, we're having spaghetti again, or all, or whatever. But awe as in wonder. The psalmist says of this book right here, he said, my heart standeth in awe of this book. Can I just tell you something this morning, dear friend? This is an awesome book. Amen. This book's like no other. We were talking in my office yesterday, Stephen and I, and we had a couple books laid out there. One of them was a catechism book. In 1994, Roman Catholicism updated their catechism, voted on it, and updated it for the first time in over 400 years. That happened in 1994. And I went down to Books a Million and bought me a copy of it. And a lot of people believe and follow what's in that book. But I I've read this one, and not that one word for word all the way through. I've read plenty enough of it to know that those two books aren't much alike in lots of ways. A lot of folks look to it. But I gotta tell you something, this is an awesome book. Amen. There's no book like it. I'm in awe of its origin. You see, this is not a book that men wrote about God. This is God's book to man. Peter wrote and he said, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy not in the sense that they were sinless, but holy in the sense that they were set apart. Those pianos right there are set apart. They were dedicated to the Lord, just as the furniture here, that's here. Now, those aren't holy pianos. This microphone I'm using is not a holy microphone. But they are set apart. So we're not going to play rock and roll music on those pianos. We're not going to do that. Those are holy pianos. Not like we bow down and worship them kind of thing, but set apart. This microphone is not going to be used for cursing or swearing or blasphemy. Why? Because it was purchased with God's money, given by God's people for the propagation of the gospel, the good news, and declaration of truth from God's word. So it's set apart. Amen? It's set apart. And in the sense that these men were holy, they were set apart by God, and holy men of old, David, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, holy men of old, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of this book. Amen? He's the author of this book. I am in awe at the origin of this book. Psalm 119 said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's, you cannot separate a man from his word. You can't say, for example, Jason Hamilton is trustworthy. Now, you can't believe anything he says, but he's, no, you can't separate him from his word. If his word is not trustworthy, then he's not trustworthy. Everybody understand that? Well, God, this is God's word. Amen? This is God's word. And God is trustworthy. And God's word is as old as God is. And God has no beginning and no end. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the Bible says. When God gives us the formula in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration is simply a process. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, that's how God got it from up there to down here. That's what that means. You say, well, how long has it been around? As long as God's been around. Amen? God isn't limited by time. God's not limited by space. Listen, when you hold this book in your hands, you're not holding an ancient book. You're holding an eternal book. Wow! Wow! Somebody say, wow! What a great book. Amen. It's an awesome book. Now, we know where the Book of Mormon came from. Joseph Smith found some golden spectacles, and the angel Moroni showed up, gave him some tablets, gave him some spectacles. He read the tablets, went home, and wrote the Book of Mormon. That's the story. And here's what they say. They say, well, we believe the Bible. The Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. And see, our Book of Mormon, it talks about Jesus. Question, where in my Bible does it talk about the angel Moroni? Nowhere. Hello? Hint, hint. What my Bible does say, if any man adds to the words of the book of this prophecy or takes away from the book of this prophecy, he's in big trouble with God. This is God's revelation to man. This isn't everything God knows. God's infinite. But it's everything God wanted you and I to know while we walked upon this earth. Amen? I'm in awe of its origin. Over a period, excuse me, of approximately 1,500 years. Approximately 40 different men. You say, why approximately? Because we don't, 40 different men were used by God. Some of the books clearly tell us who the author is. Some of the books don't. Book of Hebrews, that we're going to read from in just a moment, does not give us the name of the author. I think probably the writing style and so forth might have been the Apostle Paul that wrote that. But so we say approximately 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years wrote in harmony this book right here. These men, hundreds of years removed from each other, writing on the same things, even writing about some specific events in future years to come, and all in complete harmony. I'm in awe of its origin. I'm in awe of its harmony. You can start in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sin, and all of a sudden, just like the serpent said it would, they would, their eyes were open and they learned some things. Yes, they never had experienced shame. They had never experienced fear. They had never experienced embarrassment. Their eyes were definitely open and they learned some things that they wished they hadn't learned after the fact. God, they tried to hide from the Lord. That didn't work. They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. That didn't work. When God finally called them out, I said, Adam, did you eat of the tree? He said, that's her fault. It's a woman's fault. She gave it to me. And of course, it usually is the woman's fault, but you're supposed to laugh there. Anyway, but we do the same thing. We just, Adam, he blamed his wife. Seriously, Adam? So what did Eve do? The serpent, the serpent tricked me. And she blamed the serpent. Now, can I tell you something? What a sad thing that you and I have experienced some things that mankind didn't have to experience because man rebelled against God and chose to sin. Now, don't get too upset at Adam and Eve, because you and I make the same choices every day and we sin against God as well, right? So what was God's solution? God's solution was a sacrificial animal. And in the Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible, Adam and Eve, who had these fig leaves and were embarrassed and ashamed because of their sin, God said, let me demonstrate something. And he took those innocent animals and he spilled their blood and he made them coats of skin. By the way, there's a big difference between a coat and an apron. And he covered them up, and that was a picture of how the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would one day come to take away the sins of the world, and how that His imputed righteousness would cover us and the shame and the sin and the shame of our sin. And all the way through the Old Testament, we move on down here and we get the Old Testament sacrifices, and all the way through the Bible we find this harmony, this theme that's carried through. We've got Moses in the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. We've got Job, we've got Solomon in the period of the king. And all these men, centuries of years removed from each other, and they're all writing in harmony, these 66 individual books in my Bible, and yet they all fit together in one grand picture. It's almost as though there's a man over over here drawing a picture, and a man over here 100 years later drawing a picture, and a man across the street 1,000 years later drawing a picture, and a man over there 75 years later drawing a picture. And in one day you get all these pictures together and they all fit together and you go, wow, what an awesome picture. That's your Bible. It's an awesome book. I'm in awe of its origin. I'm in awe of its harmony. I'm in awe of its personal application. This book speaks to me and my needs. Would you look at verse 161? Princes have persecuted me without a cause. All right, look at me for just a moment. David says there are officials who have unjustly accused and persecuted me. Now we see that going on in our country today, do we not? Everybody okay? Right? Yeah. We see that. We see injustice around the world. David said, people in power have unjustly accused me and persecuted me for no reason, without a cause. Now, listen, David had plenty of cause for criticism. And by the way, all of us do. We've all earned the right to be critiqued, right? Because we all sin and come short of the glory of God, right? But then most of us know what it is too, also to have some unjust critique, some unjust criticism, unjust treatment. Now David, in this setting, is facing that very thing. Look what he says. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I don't know, maybe he just read the story of Joseph. And he said, oh, Joseph, he was mistreated. Daniel was mistreated. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were mistreated. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. Look what he says down here in verse number 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Look what he said in verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what? I read that and I think, you know, I don't have to be offended. I know Brother Hamilton mistreated me this week. But I love the Word of God. And I'm not offended. I'm not offended. I'm just saying this book speaks to us where we are in our lives. I'm in awe of its power. Turn to Hebrews 4. Keep your finger in Psalm 119 there. Perhaps we'll come back to it. But look at Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, it's there in your New Testament, almost to the end of your Bible. You'll find the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick. The word quick means alive. It means alive. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're born again of corruptible, not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. This Bible is likened to the seed. That life is bound up in a seed. You put it in the ground. Amen. Praise God. We got some squash getting ready to come out of the ground. We've had some snap peas come out of the ground. I'm looking forward to some zucchini coming out of the ground and tomato. How many of you are looking forward to tomato sandwich here in the next month or so? Somebody give a witness there. That seed goes in the ground, right? And because there's life in it, life bursts forth out of the ground. Hey, listen, God's word is quick. It's alive. John 6:33, the Lord said, the words that I speak unto thee, they're spirit, and they are life. Up here in what was Ashwood Circle. And some of you perhaps live up there now. And but anyway, several apartments up here. Tan Ahmad attended some time ago in our church, and he was from Afghanistan. And he's a young adult man, and he came and he listened. He had been searching for the truth. Obviously, he grew up Muslim, but he'd been searching for the truth. And he came, and I went and visited him in his apartment, and we sat down in his apartment. I went through the gospel story with him, and he said, I see it. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I believe He's the Savior. I believe He's the only one who can give me eternal life in heaven. And he prayed and received Christ as his Savior. And I'd taken him to the Romans Road through scriptures. I'd taken him several places and so forth. One place I had not taken him was John 3. I hadn't taken him to John chapter 3. But I'll never forget kneeling there by his coffee table in that little apartment there. And we got done praying, and he lifted his head, and he had this big smile on his face. He had just received Christ and had the joy of the Lord for the first time. Those men sang about just a little while ago. He goes, man, this is awesome. He said, I can't describe how I feel. And then he said, it's like I've been born all over again. I said, let me show you something. And I took it to John chapter 3. You must be born again. Amen. You know why it feels that way? Because you were. You were born anew. Amen. And a new man has been born inside of you. And God's Spirit lives in you. And you don't have to walk in the old life. You can walk in newness of life. The Word is alive. Look at verse 12. It's powerful. It's powerful. Jeremiah 23:29 said, it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Truth crushed to earth shall rise again. Many a lie has come against this book and against the truth. But it's like the little rat that was chewing on the anvil. And boy, he was so excited. He thought, I'm making progress. He saw this little pile of white substance begin to pile up as he was chewing. Until he felt the sting in his gum because he chewed his tooth off. Now, you can fight against this book right here, but this book is more powerful. Amen? It is the power of God. It's sharp, according to verse number 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. It hurts while it heals. And it heals while it hurts. While it hurts. You ever come to church and get your toes stepped on? You ever get your toe stepped on in preaching? By the way, you need to once in a while. I mean, they don't feel good all the time. But we need to some, don't we? Right? Yeah. Well, guess what? The surgeon's scalpel is sharp, but it brings healing. Amen? Revelation 1:16 and Isaiah 49:2 talk about that two-edged sword. It says this, it's piercing. In other words, it goes beyond the surface. Look, listen. The Bible watered down loses its piercing power. The words of the Bible are being watered down today. My old King James Bible still uses words like sodomy, still uses words like fornication. It uses sharp words that give a clear picture that, but it's been softened. Sin is being softened. We're trading words even in our the history of our English language that were strong words at one time, and we soften everything. Nobody's a drunkard anymore. We're all alcoholics. The Bible is drunkard. Does that make you uncomfortable? Let me say it again. The Bible says drunkard. The Bible still says fornication. Over and over again, that could be illustrated. This book is powerful because it pierces below the surface. In Acts 5 and verse number 33, Peter stands before the Sanhedrin council with his fate in their hands. And he looks at those 70 scholarly men and he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. We're not going to quit preaching the gospel. And the Bible says those men in verse number 33 were cut to the heart. Stephen, Deacon Stephen in Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 54 is proclaiming and lifting up Jesus Christ. The Bible says his hearers were cut to the heart. And you know what that ended up. It ended up in his martyrdom. The Bible says in verse 12 that it divides, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, that's spiritual things, and of the joints and marrows, that's fleshly things, things of this world. It divides. It draws clear lines. Listen. Can I tell you what Christianity does? Can I tell you what the gospel does? Can I tell you what this book does? This book is divisive. Jesus said, I came with a sword to draw some clear lines. The Bible talks about the in Galatians about the offense of the cross, and Paul said this, if I add something to the gospel, if I add anything to the gospel, in other words, if I say, well, you have to be baptized as well as trust Jesus, you have to be a church member and plus trust Jesus, you have to take the sacraments plus trust Jesus. If I add anything to the simple gospel of trust Jesus Christ alone, what I have done is I have removed, that's what Paul said, I've removed the offense of the gospel. This world doesn't get offended because you talk about God. But this world gets real offended when you say Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life. And the world says, who do you think you are? You're a bigoted nut. You think you're the only one with the truth? I think you can have the truth too, sir, ma'am. But all, as far as I know, there's only one who ever came on the cross and was nailed to it, shed his blood, went to the grave and busted out 3 days later. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is God's Lamb, God's only begotten Son. Amen. And it's the exclusivity of the gospel that brings the offense. It's not Jesus is the way, it's Jesus is the only way that brings the offense. It's a divisive book, it cuts. And then it's a discerning book. Look at that verse. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book reveals thoughts. It reveals motives. And because it does so, it protects us from the devastating effects of lies. Who would ever thought we'd be in our nation? And people advocating, and successfully to some degree, thank God many states are moving and school boards and so forth are moving to try to keep this wave of insanity out of our schools. But who had ever thought that a guidance counselor at a school would guide a child to inject himself with hormones or mutilate his own body? Who would ever thought so? But that's what's happening today in our country. We have nice things we call it gender reassignment surgery. It is bodily mutilation. This book reveals and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It exposes motives. Oh, I'm in awe of this book's origin, of its harmony, of its personal application, of its power. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible says that we can be transformed. What? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. This book will teach you a whole new way of thinking. And to whatever degree you learn to think like this book, to that degree your life will be transformed. This book has the power to cleanse. In our text in Psalm 119, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, in verse number 9, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I think about the late Dr. Lester Roloff and the Roloff Homes and the tremendous success rate that they had of young men and women and children and young adult men and young adult women came through the halls of those homes, and through the power of the Word of God, lives were transformed. I was thinking about Stacy Meadows, who's in heaven since 2018, and he came through on his way to Papua New Guinea, was his desire. He had lived a hard, hard life. He made a pact with one of his buddies. And made a pact with him, if you die first, I'll do this for you. If you do die first, I'll do this for you. His buddy died first, and to keep his pact, when they finished the ceremony, the graveside service, and they lowered the casket down into the grave to keep his pact, Stacy Meadows jumped down into the hole on top of the casket, laid out a line of coke, and snorted it on his buddy's casket. Stacy Meadows was on a fast track to an eternal hell until the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ arrested his attention and turned him into a new man. The Apostle Paul was dragging people off to prison. I presided over the execution of Stephen that we just referenced a moment ago. Paul was a man who hated the people of that way. They weren't called Christians yet until believers migrated to Antioch and a church there. From there, they were called Christians, and now today we're called Christians. That was a term of derision given to us by the world. You act like Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. I hope I get accused of being a Christian. Amen. I want to be like Christ. And Paul was a murderer and hailed and dragged women and children and men off to prison and to their execution because he hated the truth. But on the road to Damascus one day, God showed up and knocked him off his horse and blinded those around him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus." And all of a sudden the Apostle Paul figured out that Jesus Christ was indeed God in human flesh. His life was transformed, and thus he spent the rest of his life penning this the New Testament books and being beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned over and again, persecuted till finally his head was lopped off by wicked Nero, gave his life. What transforms a man's life like that? I taste the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm in awe of its endurance. Voltaire said, 100 years from now, there'll be no Bibles being printed. Christianity will be a dead religion. Voltaire died. And the very printing press that was used to print his atheistic garbage was, after his death, used to print Bibles. When the Communist Party took over, Brother Zaris, who puts radio stations around the world, showed us this so beautifully a few years ago. The Communist Party took over China. They gave everybody radios so they could spew out their propaganda. Whoever controls the airways controls people's thought processes and minds. But after a while, communism killed many millions of people through starvation. After a while, people became disillusioned by communism. It wasn't so great after all when your family members are starving to death. And then some gospel pioneers began to realize the radio waves could reach beyond the borders of a country. And the gospel started going across the country of China through the airways. Guess what everybody had? A radio provided by the communist regime. You know, one of the greatest revivals in the world today is in the country of China. People are hungry. They're disillusioned by communism. They're hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:25, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I'm in awe of the Bible's candor. When you read the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, and you realize that God takes very delicate matters, but he handles them with frankness and propriety. I'm in awe of its tenderness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I'm in awe of his healing power. In Proverbs 4, verse number 28, the Bible 23, this book is life and health. In Proverbs 3, 8, it's life to the navel and marrow to the bones. We know that the umbilical cord attached to the mother is what brings life to the little child in the womb. And what that umbilical cord in the navel is to the child in the womb, so is this book to our God. Amen. To the nourishment we receive through this precious word. It brings healing. When we were in the hospital right after our first child, Abigail, was diagnosed with a heart disease, tetralogy of Fallot, and she would later go to heaven at 3 months of age because of it. But the Lord showed me that sweet little verse in Psalm 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And I wrote my little daughter's name next to that as I sat in the hospital. He healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. We knew the power of the Word of God. And I remember on one occasion we got a little cassette tape player and put little headphones on Abigail while she was laying in there. And we played the Word of God. I remember one night, my wife put that on, and she had somebody there at her bedside 24 hours, 7 days a week, And she put the Word of God on, and the attendant there said, I don't know what you're playing, but whatever it is, all of her stats just leveled out just now, as soon as you did that. God's Word is powerful. It has power to heal. I'm in all of its promises. I'm in all of its promises. 2 Peter 1:4 calls them exceeding great and precious promises. Are you afraid this morning? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Are you tired this morning? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you weary? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Are you burdened? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Are you discouraged? Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Are you troubled? God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Are you worried? Are you anxious? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are you defeated? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you wonder if anyone understands your situation? We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest who understands. You wonder if anyone cares today, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm in awe of its promises. I'm in awe of its counsel. I'm in awe of its nourishment. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our seniors went to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. a couple weeks ago. And my Olivia came home telling us about a particular room in the Bible Museum. I haven't seen it. The boys last year came home talking about it. And in this museum is a room, and it represents all the countries in the world, languages, I guess, in the world. And it's just open bookshelves. And over here is a bookshelf identified by a certain color, and it represents the countries that have the complete Word of God in their language. And then over here is a section of the countries that have maybe a New Testament in their language, another yet section of those who have just a portion in their language, and then all the way around across the room are empty shelves. 7,000 languages in the world today, approximately. Less than half of them have a Bible in their language. Would you pick your Bible up? Would you take it in your hands for just a moment? What a treasure we have. What an awesome book. The words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God has promised to preserve His word. Men have outlawed it, piled it up, confiscated it, piled it up, and burned it. And yet God's word stands. Let me ask you a question. What's your relationship to this book this morning? Yeah, I got a Bible. It's like, I got a wife. I don't ever talk to her, but I got one. You probably don't have a happy marriage then. I'm saying, what's your relationship to this book? Do you love this book as the psalmist wrote? Do you spend time in it? Do you let it guide you? Do you trust it? Stop correcting your Bible and start living it. Amen? Let's bow our heads.